Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. All this month, we are, of course, focusing our hearts and minds on incarnation. We might call it the majesty of incarnation. And I think all too often when we think of incarnation, It's merely a word to us, as opposed to the richness that through Christ taking on flesh, we can have intimacy with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So salvation is not just an explanation. It is not just an equation of how you can go to a happy place and survive going to a bad place. When we think of salvation, we're thinking about intimacy with the living God. He took on our humanity so that we, through the means of grace offered by Messiah, can come into a place of transcendent intimacy, where literally we die to self and start living an engrafted life. And we think about how high the bar is set so that we might know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that Messiah is in fact Messiah. I mean, consider the fact that he had to be an ancestor of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he had to have been descended from the tribe of Judah, that he had to have been one who would forever sit upon the throne of David. Or think about the reality that of all the towns and hamlets on the entire planet, his birthplace could only be Bethlehem Ephratah. Had Jesus been born anywhere else, he would have been disqualified. He had to be crucified with criminals. Born prior to the destruction of Jerusalem's temple, he had to be a worker of extraordinary miracles. And as though that were not enough, he had to fulfill all of the law and the prophets. Put another way, he had to fulfill every aspect of the Old Testament precept as well as prophecy. I tell you the truth, said Jesus, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Not a jot, not the least stroke of a pen would vanish. And in saying this, Jesus singled himself out from every other person on the planet, past, present, and future. He had to fulfill every predictive and typological prophecy pointing to the Messiah such that his face and his face alone could appear in the luminous tapestry of the Old Testament. Incarnation, again, it is majestic, it is rich, and I hope your mind all this month is focused on it in a singularly perceptive way so that Christmas does not pass as a time of mere presence. And even the enjoyment of family and friends, but this becomes a time in which you begin to appreciate how great it is to enjoy fellowship, intimacy with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. My book, Incarnation, by the way, we talked about it all last month, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Those who want a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend, You can receive one when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. You can see how to do that on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000 in the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. The number to dial again, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll go to Ray, Columbia, South Carolina, listening on the web. Hi, Ray.
Hank, thank you so much for taking my call this evening. Here's my question. I'm a pastor, and I have some young people from my church who have been involved in events that have been hosted and sponsored by International House of Prayer, better known, I think, as IHOP. And here recently, they were reading some articles on the internet that suggested that IHOP may be a cult. Now, I've done my own research, and I've formulated my own opinion, but I've been listening to you for a number of years now. Really respect your perspective. Do you have any perspective or familiarity with IHOP in any sense of who they are and what they're about?
Yeah, we do. In fact, we did an article in the Christian Research Journal on Mike Bickle and IHOP. So it is available. I think it's probably up on the web at equip.org. But this, I think, is a very dangerous movement. Whether you call it a cult or not, maybe something that people want to debate, but it certainly is cultic. I mean, you have a guy who is suggesting, not only suggesting, but overtly ratifying the statement that the apostles of the modern day are greater than the apostles and prophets, even in biblical times. I'll give you an example of Mike Bickle as he's talking about a prophecy by Bob Jones.
Paul was anxious to talk to the end-time apostles and prophets more than the end-time apostles and prophets would have been to talk to Paul. He said because what they would do would go far greater in the glory of God.
Amen.
And the saints in the New Testament would wait in line to greet the apostles coming from this generation.
I mean, think about this. Here you have a guy in the present saying that the apostles and prophets, and by the way, the entirety of our faith is established upon the testimony of the prophets and the apostles, such that we say that they have given us the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, a foundation that is not going to be relaid, it's been laid permanently. And you can see attestation to this in the book of Revelation, where you see the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and you have the 12 tribes of Israel. And they form, in essence, the full complement of God's people by extension. And now you have a guy in the modern epic saying that what he's doing and what end-time apostles and prophets like himself are doing is far greater, and therefore Paul and Moses and Jeremiah and Isaiah are going to stand in line to get their autograph. I think this is preposterous, and how people fall for this kind of rhetoric is quite amazing to me.
Sir, thank you so much for that, that'll be meaningful, particularly to those that are part of my congregation who are listening to you. So thank you, and God bless you. Continue your ministry.
Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Hannah, Springfield, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Hannah.
Hi, Hank. I would really appreciate it if you could enlighten me on when Jesus says that if a man divorces his wife and remarries, that he commits adultery and forces her to commit adultery if she remarries. And to help guide your answer, I am seeking truth because I left an abusive marriage, and I know that I can't go back to that situation. But I believe very strongly that the covenant that I entered into with this person shouldn't be taken lightly. And I pray for him. I just don't really feel free to move on just because we're divorced. But I also, when I left him, I left a religious, very legalistic, judgmental community where submission led to violating my own conscience. So I feel like God's bringing me out of unhealthy perceptions. I don't want to be legalistic, but I also, you know, want God's best practice, I know I'm living in a permissive culture, so if you could just really enlighten me, that would be great.
Sure. Well, let's look at the covenant basis of marriage to begin with. If you look at the principles, they involve spiritual partnership, mutual edification of husband and wife in the pursuit of the will of God. We have ample evidence of that in both the Old and New Testament. Another purpose given in Scripture is the procreation of children and the nurture of the human family. A third principle is the development of spiritual and physical intimacy, the fulfillment of sexual pleasures and conjugal love. And a fourth principle would be protection against lust, immorality, and sexual temptations. So when you understand marriage as a covenant, it follows that violation of that covenant could constitute a ground for divorce. And therefore, as Michael Ross has written in an article in the Christian Research Journal, adultery and willful desertion are obvious and potentially irreparable violations of covenant love. And it would seem that there are other sins against marriage that could rise to the same level of covenant unfaithfulness, and that would include physical abuse, refusal to work and support the family, illegal activities, refusal to engage in love and care for children, unrepentant addiction to pornography, alcoholism, drug abuse, etc. Having said all of that, I think you allude to the right perspective in the prologue to the question, and that is, as Christians, what we're not doing is looking for ways to get out of marriages, but rather ways of demonstrating the reality through marriage of Christ's relationship with the church's body. So we shouldn't take divorce lightly. God hates divorce. But having said that, there certainly are grounds for divorce, just as I have articulated. And when someone is divorced, for legitimate reasons, including abuse and so forth, there's no real reason that within the confines of good counseling, within the body of Christ, that someone can't come to a relationship with someone else that's ordained by God.
So you're saying someone else is in a new relationship?
Yeah. Yeah, I don't preclude that possibility. Now, the reason I made careful qualifications is because I don't think this is something that you're taking lightly or something that should be taken lightly. Rather, it's something that should be considered in the context of a healthy, well-balanced church, where you're getting good spiritual counsel so that this is not driven by emotions, but rather is driven by being consistent with the precepts in the will and the Word of God.
I see. Okay.
What might be helpful to you, Hannah, is to read the article that we have in the Christian Research Journal, because it will parse all of this out for you. There are biblical grounds for divorce. We shouldn't take divorce lightly. Once you're divorced, you can't unscramble the egg. And if your divorce was a biblical divorce and God has led you into a relationship with someone else and that relationship is consistent with His principles and precepts and you're getting the counsel of spiritually mature people within the local body of Christ, I don't see that you can absolutely rule out the possibility that you can get remarried. In fact, I would see the inverse of that. I see the possibility of getting remarried, and that may be a great benefit, not only to you, your extended family, but to the extended family of God as well. But again, it's all predicated on the fact that this is, that there were grounds for divorce to begin with.
Sure.
And just one other thing real quickly, you can't unscramble the egg. What I mean by that is, I mean, you're divorced. If your husband is dead or your husband has gotten remarried, I mean, you can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. If there are those opportunities for reconciliation as Christians, we should always work towards them. But once that possibility is closed to us, it's closed to us. You can't put it back together.
Sure. Okay. Yeah, I appreciate that.
Thanks for your call. Again, the article, Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage, it was carried in the Christian Research Journal. You can find it on the web, or if you hang on, we can get a copy into your hands via the phone call as well. When we get back from the other side of the break, more answers right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Can you imagine the headline, God Takes on Flesh? Sounds like one of those wildly extravagant claims of the cheapest and cheesiest tabloids, doesn't it? Well, wild and extravagant it certainly is, but even more astonishing, absolutely true. That's the arresting impact of the Incarnation. The one who inhabits eternity has stepped into time to take on human flesh and dwell among us. Tragically, this mind-boggling event that profoundly altered the course of history, as well as millions of lives over the centuries, is often muffled in the fanfare and busyness of an increasingly commercial Christmas. Yet in his new book, Incarnation, Hank Hanegraaff reveals why God's ultimate act of self-revelation is a treasure beyond words. You don't want to miss Hank's new book, Incarnation. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Did you know that 23 of 25 major evangelical denominations are in decline? Or did you know that we're losing millions of evangelicals from the church in the United States? About 2.6 million per decade. And that what's left of a smaller, shrinking church is splintering over politics and a postmodern view of God and the Bible. Sadly, far too many Christians are simply oblivious in their bubbles, or too glued to their smartphones to notice the rising tide of spiritual and cultural decadence that threatens the church. Thankfully, others are receiving their wake-up calls and deciding to make a difference before it's too late. If you want to make a difference, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a year-end gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the ultimate self-revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. A recent Facebook post strongly encouraged Hank to keep telling the truth. Why? Because the writer knew all too well the devastating consequences of bad theology. You see, John spent years in a well-known cult and family that discouraged his pursuit of education. Their church taught that Christ was going to return soon, so what was the use of pursuing an education you would never have a chance to use? What's more, John never married because he believed that taking a wife and having children would not be wise in the end times. Now much older and wiser, he looks back with deep regret on a life that could have been dramatically different had he only been taught the truth. This Christmas, to help others avoid the very real disasters that often accompany bad theology, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Well, thank you much, Randy. Right back to our phone calls. Next up is Leanne. She's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Leanne.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
I just want to say I caught your broadcast just maybe a few times last week, and I just really get a lot from listening to you. You're very smart, and God has really gifted you with great understanding, so I'm very grateful I stumbled upon your broadcast. But my question is, I was, you know, the New Testament for me is always easier to understand than the Old Testament, but I was reading this morning the first chapter of Hosea and got a little confused, and then I started reading some commentary about how, you know, Israel was like, you know, unfaithful to God, of course, and that's why he was telling the person to marry Gomer. And then I even got more confused. Can you just kind of enlighten me on what that really is about and what that all means?
Sure. Yeah, and I think you already touched on it, so you've got a good perception with respect to it already. But Hosea's marriage to the prostitute Gomer was a poignant parallel to God's wedding covenant with his people Israel. And though Gomer repeatedly chases other lovers, Hosea doggedly pursues reconciliation and relationship with his bride. So what you have here is the love of Hosea for Gomer becoming emblematic of God's love for his prostituted bride. The prostituted bride was supposed to be a light to the nations, but instead she prostituted herself with other nations, became like those nations, partook of their evil, their child sacrifice, their detestable ways. And of course, what is going to happen as a result of that is you're going to have the Assyrians that come, and they are going to wrench apart a nation, a people of God. And later on, the Babylonians are going to come and take the southern kingdom. So as a result of the sin, of the unfaithfulness of God's people, there would be dire consequences. Just as Israel was the axe of God's judgment against Canaan, so Assyrian Babylonia would be the axe of God's judgment against the northern and the southern kingdom. And God uses earthly perceptible realities to point to spiritual realities, and that's precisely what's going on here.
Okay, that's what I thought. That's what I thought. It's just the Old Testament is just a little bit more difficult to kind of, you know, understand sometimes, but that's what I thought was going on. And it kind of threw me in a way, because sometimes the language of Hosea seemed, I guess, was God a little bit more angry there? Is that correct that I'm picking up on that?
Yes.
Okay.
exactly. Yes. You know, okay. God is not only angry but disgusted. He has given his people every single benefit. He has given them a land of milk and honey. He's given them intimacy with himself. He's revealed himself to them in a very unique and poignant and profound way. He's spoken to them through the prophets, prophets like Hosea, and yet they continue to turn away from him. So verse by verse, what emerges is this painful picture of a people who prostitute themselves with pagan deities. And it culminates at the end in Hosea's lament over a people who love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor. And that image, of course, is replete with meaning. Not only was the threshing floor a place of intimacy in which the kinsman redeemer spread the corner of his garment over Ruth, but the very temple itself would be built upon that threshing floor. Unlike Ruth, however, the prostituted bride had little interest in seeking intimacy with God in his temple. Instead, she craved intimacy with foreign gods on the threshing floors of perverse temples, the temples of pagan gods. And so you have this really, it's beautiful, it's poignant, it's profound, it's also supremely distressing. And we find ourselves in those same places, just as individuals, by way of making an adaptation to our own personal lives. So often the good that we would, we do not, in the words of Paul, and the evil that we would not, we do. And so we cry out, who can save us from this body of death? But God is here continuing to wrestle with his people. And so just as Hosea is not giving up on Gomer, he continues to pursue her. Here you have a picture of God who's not only angry, but continues to pursue his people. He's angry over their sin, but he does not forsake his people. He continues to pursue them.
Okay. Okay, well, thank you so much. That really helps to clear it up. I think I was kind of on that. I just was kind of thinking, is God really angry? But then, yeah, he was. So that makes a lot more sense than just even reading more of the whole book itself. So,
well, Leanne, I appreciate your call.
Thank you. Have a good night.
You too. Outwardly, the Northern Kingdom of Israel, of course, was enjoying a time of prosperity and growth. Materialistic Jeroboam II, but inwardly, moral corruption and spiritual adultery permeate the people. And soon after Jeroboam died, the Northern Kingdom experienced the instability through six wicked kings who prepared the nation for destruction. And of course, that happened with Assyria. The Assyrians come in 722 BC, and you have this conquest of the Northern Kingdom. It was unthinkable. First, the kingdom is split in two because of the sin of Solomon. And now you have the destruction of the north. And later on, in the south, people do not heed the warning of prophets like Jeremiah, and they eventually succumb to the acts of God's judgment as well. But God continues to wrestle with his people, just as he does with us. He doesn't leave us. He continues to pursue us. And what we need to do is relent and turn our lives over to him. So the poignant portrayal in the Old Testament is not gratuitous, although it's graphic. It is very insightful on a national level, international level, and even on a personal level. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rod in St. Louis, Missouri. Rod's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Rod.
Good evening, Hank. Really appreciate your ministry, and God bless you. And I just hope that someday in the future, God will provide someone when you do retire to continue your ministry.
Well, thank you.
My question is, in this abortion mill world that we live in, and believing that life begins at conception, and I believe that these are children in God's eyes, will an aborted life be able to identify their parents in heaven and have a communication with them in heaven?
Absolutely. Yeah, there's absolute certainty of that. We're not going to have less knowledge. We're going to have more knowledge. And those who have been aborted, as you say, they are those that don't have a fully developed personality when they're aborted. Obviously, they don't. But they do have full personhood from the moment of conception. And in resurrection, they will their DNA, as it were, will flower to complete perfection, and they will be what they would have been had sin never entered the world. So they will undergo, as it were, metamorphosis, you know, like the caterpillar becoming a butterfly, and they will forever exist in the flower of their youth, which is at the very peak of their existence, determined by what their DNA would have been or was. And will they know then, if their parents are in heaven, if their parents have come into relationship with Christ, intimacy with Christ, they'll be in heaven, and there'll be a reunion. There'll be a reconciliation. That doesn't in any way mitigate the horrors of abortion, but it does show that God's love is surpassingly great. Now, that does not mean that we can sin with impunity, because no matter what that sin is, whether it's abortion or adultery or whatever it happens to be, consequences of sin follow inexorably, like night follows day. But God's forgiveness is the overarching a theme that we have in Scripture. If we turn to Him, if we fall upon His mercy, we can be forgiven not only in time, but also in eternity. The quintessential picture of that, of course, is David. David murders Uriah. He takes his wife Bathsheba. He takes a census, demonstrating he's not trusting in the Lord, and so forth. Many, many sins. And yet, David is very contrite. Save me from blood guilt, O God, he cries, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. And because of his contrition, God forgives him. The sword never leaves his family, but God forgives him. And so in certainty, David would know that child that he lost, the child that he had with Bathsheba. He will know that child in eternity. So in eternity, all those things will be reconciled in God's grace and in His goodness. One of the things we have to realize, though, is there are degrees of reward in heaven, just as there are degrees of punishment in hell.
Well, Hank, thank you for your ministry, and we pray for you and all those who are the apologists of this world to help us through these issues and concerns. Just thank you for your ministry.
Hey, thank you so much, Rod. You've encouraged me. And let me say this. Our ministry is a global ministry. It is making a difference not only in the U.S. through the Bible Answer Man broadcast and our ministry outreaches here, but we have the opportunity to train missionaries on the mission field as well. And I've been personally involved in that, particularly in the last year or this present year. The need for our ministry around the globe is simply stunning. As I was training missionaries personally, I came face to face with that need. They are so desirous to have our materials in apologetics, biblical literacy, countering the cults, fact sheets we have, the flip charts we have, the information translated into the languages where they minister so that they can have the ammunition that they need to be faithful and fruitful, and to make certain that those that come to faith in Christ are not like tumbleweed without root, but rather grow with deep roots, and therefore their legacy will continue in the lives of others as well. We thank all of those that make that ministry possible around the world. When you give this month, please remember that you're not giving to us, but through us, touching the lives of people all over the world. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
Christians agree that life and truth are important, but have you considered how the absence of truth can actually ruin lives? How distortions of truth can lead people to make tragic decisions affecting not only their lives, but also the lives of others? This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the one who is the way and the truth and the life,
Why not help others to continue receiving biblical truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast? To make a Christmas gift that can transform lives, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. A humorous definition of a conservative is someone who sits and thinks, but mainly sits. With that definition in mind, could the greatest threat to today's church be that many of us mainly sit and don't think? If history is any lesson, the failure to both think and act during times of crisis can be downright dangerous. And for Christians today, increasingly battered by the gale force winds of militant secularism, the need is to think Christianly and act courageously. Faced with these challenges, will you be a conformer or a transformer? Will you be the object of worldly change or an agent of change for the King of Kings? To go on record as an agent of change, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a special year-end gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation. Supreme Being condescending to become one of us. As we look forward to the Advent and the Christmas season, perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Have you ever considered that just as a daily dose of the right vitamins can help to ward off illness, so can a daily dosage of truth be the best antidote for error? Or that just like the Ebola virus, error is deadly only when it is ingested? Sadly, far too many seekers and even believers have swallowed the distortions of cults and aberrant teachers only to discover how spiritually deadly these deceptions can be. And just like a wide range of potentially deadly viruses, these deceptions can spread if precautions are not taken. This Christmas, why not promote the health of our nation as well as the church by providing a daily dose of truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast and a host of other outreaches? Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mary, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Mary.
Hi, Hank. This is Mary, and I just have a real quick question. And then I'll hang up and listen to you because I've got a battery that on my phone. I'm in the car. I was wondering when Akon was in battle and he took something he shouldn't have took, and then he admitted his sin and was stoned. Why was the whole family stoned?
Sure. The simple answer to the question is that they participated in Achan's sin, so that they were judged guilty on the same basis that Achan was judged guilty. And we know this not only in some sense from context, but from theological deduction, which is to say the principle of Scripture, and I alluded to this earlier, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 18, where you have the word of the Lord coming to the prophet Ezekiel, saying, what do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? And the proverb, of course, was the fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. And then God says, as surely as I live, you will no longer quote that proverb in Israel, because every living soul belongs to me, the Father as well as the Son. Both alike belong to me. And then the Lord says, it is the soul who sins who will die. And if you go through the rest of Ezekiel 18, you'll find that the proverb is not only detestable to the Lord, because the implication is that the Son suffers for the sin of the Father or vice versa. The fact is that this idea is repeated over and over and over again in this same chapter, so that you just cannot miss the point. Later on, Ezekiel 18, for example, says, he will not die for his father's sin, he will surely live, but the father will die for his own sin because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was wrong among the people. And yet you ask, why does the son not share the guilt of the father? Since the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to keep all my decrees, he will surely live. That's pretty explicit. And that again, in the same chapter, the soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor the father share the guilt of the son. By the way, just parenthetically, this is what I was talking about in the broadcast earlier. The very idea that Jews today, according to LaHaye and Left Behind and modern-day prophecy pundits, that the Jews today, two-thirds of them, are going to die in a bloody Holocaust because of what their forefathers in the first century shouted, is simply unbiblical. Again, what does Ezekiel say? The soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor the father the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. So the biblical basis for believing that each person is culpable for his sin and that God's justice is always not only just but condign is ratified by the Word of God over and over again. And I just used one chapter to underscore that very point. And the reason that chapter, I think, is poignant is the Lord himself is exuding this very salient truth. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Keith in Palm Harbor, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Keith.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good. To talk to you. Nice to talk to you.
I really appreciate your show and CRI ministry. I learn a lot from you. My question has to do with the concept of the age of accountability. Is there a scriptural reference to support that concept, or is it based on theological deduction?
Yeah, very good. It is based essentially on theological deduction. You know, certainly what we do is we look at cases like David. David mourned the death of his child, but when the child had died, he went about his business again because he knew that he would see the child in eternity. And I think the theological deduction extends even to the notion that God is not trying to throw obstacles in the way of people's salvation, but rather wants that all will be saved. So I think the theological deduction is that those who die prior to an opportunity to be able to respond to the gospel will in fact inherit the kingdom of heaven. But look, I mean, no life that's cut short through murder, through abortion, through any other means is ever a virtue, because the fact of the matter is that what we do in this life counts for all eternity. So there are always consequences to sin in whatever form we find it. And I should say, in interest of full disclosure, that there are good theologians who would disagree with the theological deduction. In other words, they have other ways in which they would answer this question. There's a train of thought within the evangelical church that if you are born in a covenant home, then you'll be saved. But if you're not born in a covenant home, then you will not be saved. So people are determined in terms of salvation, even before they're conceived in the womb. That's one idea.
Okay. I thought it was based on theological deduction. I've looked in the Bible. I've never been able to find anything explicitly referencing that. But you answered my question. Thanks very much. I appreciate it.
You got it. And again, Scripture remains largely silent on the subject. A variety of solutions have been proposed by various theological camps. For instance, some theologians say that if a child should die before reaching an age of accountability, an age when he or she is capable of making a conscious moral choice, then God, out of grace and mercy, will save that person. Others believe that God knows, because of his foreknowledge, whether or not that child would have accepted Christ had he or she lived long enough to make a decision, and that God would judge them accordingly. So there are various views, and those aren't the only two views. The comfort, however, I think comes from the very nature of God, because we know that God is a God of not only love, but a God of justice. And we know that a God of consummate love has loved us with an everlasting love. He's drawn us by his loving kindness, and I think we can rest assured that everyone, particularly children, will be judged fairly and in his love. So we ultimately, in this sense, leave those children in the hands of an infinitely just but infinitely merciful and loving God. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Shayla in St. Louis, Missouri. Bot Radio, hi.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. And my question is, well, I'm getting ready to take a real a job, but in order to be in this job, I would have to sign up to become in a union, and I was just wondering, like, you know, biblical and Christianity, you know, viewpoints.
Well, I think we need to take all of that.
Would that be a Christian thing to do?
Yeah, I think we have to take all matters into consideration. For example, what does the union support? Do they support things that you cannot, in good conscience, as a Christian, support? I mean, this is very analogous to what happens. Let's say if you join the PCUSA, Presbyterian Church USA, you got to look at, if you give your tithe to that church, what will your tithe go to support? And if you look at that, it might be a chilling discovery. So I think you have to be very, very careful, because we are called in to account for what we do with our time, with our talent, and ultimately what we do with our treasure as well. So I think this is something that you should consider seriously before the Lord, recognizing that your resources either go to forward that which is good and righteous and just, or those things which would be exactly the opposite of that. And so you have to take that into consideration. There are many other factors that can be taken into consideration too, and that is your opportunity within that context to be a voice and a witness. So this is something that I can't give you a cut and dried answer on, but something that you should seriously research and then take up prayerfully with the Lord.
Okay. Yeah, thank you.
You're welcome.
Yeah, that's basically, I've been, talking with my husband and people like that. Basically, yeah, they've been saying, just research this and praying about it and, even maybe becoming, like the witnessing opportunities to them by becoming into this union.
Yeah, and I think the basic biblical principle that should be paramount in our thinking is that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, and therefore we should not think of these organizations as being dominant, even though they may look dominant, because one person with the Lord, quite frankly, is a majority. The Lord has power over all things. And so the real issue is not to withdraw from the world, but to be the most effective witness for Christ in the places that He has put you. But, there are a lot of institutions a Christian simply could not work in. For example, a Christian could not work in an abortion clinic and be actively involved in the function of taking the lives of innocent children, preborn children. This is something that is completely inconsistent with a biblical worldview and inconsistent on a macro level, in that life is the most basic or the most foundational of all Christian precepts and principles. And on that foundation, of course, you have family, you have church and government. And so we have to be very careful that we give our allegiance not to Caesar, but to Christ. I mean, that's what happened to the early Christians. When they became believers, they would say, it's not Caesar that's Lord, it's Christ that's Lord, and whatever you want to do to me because of it, I'm willing to accept, because ultimately, I want to participate in the kingdom, which one day will be consummated when the King returns and sets up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. We're coming to the end of this broadcast. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions. In the meantime, test all things in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Did you know that 23 of 25 major evangelical denominations are in decline? Or did you know that we're losing millions of evangelicals from the church in the United States? About 2.6 million per decade. And that what's left of a smaller, shrinking church is splintering over politics and a postmodern view of God and the Bible. Sadly, far too many Christians are simply oblivious in their bubbles, or too glued to their smartphones to notice the rising tide of spiritual and cultural decadence that threatens the church. Thankfully, others are receiving their wake-up calls and deciding to make a difference before it's too late. If you want to make a difference, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a year-end gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust.
content that has been well-researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.